following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, it's a privilege to be with you guys this morning. I've been looking forward to it. I chose this psalm. Pastor Chris said I could pick any psalm. And I chose this one. I believe God has a message for us today. It's also influenced me by some thoughts of a pastor, Andy Stanley. So I want to give him credit for this. But let's pray and get into it. God, I thank you for a chance to be with your people. It's so encouraging and refreshing to be here. I pray that our church would be everything that you want. I pray that each one of us would live the lives that you want. And please speak to us today. Encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be reading more from a manuscript of my sermon today than I normally do, but it's every bit as much from my heart as any other sermon. But I want to say it clearly, so I'm going to try doing a little more reading. We're looking at Psalm 133. I also chose this because it's short, so that's always a win. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So this psalm is called a psalm of ascent. Along with the other psalms in Psalm 120 through 134, these are songs that Jewish people would sing when they were going up the mountain to Jerusalem, maybe for a holiday or something like that. It's written by King David. The word here, brothers, is used in the same way that we use brothers, maybe a family member, maybe a close friend. We could even stretch it to say the church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the word behold is not a word that we use very often. Maybe if one of us had made an amazing invention, and if he or she happens to be a sinister villain planning to use it for global dominion, you might say, behold my creation. But other than that, we don't really use this word, but it means look or see. You can see the unity visibly when the church is unified, when God's people are together, when the Jewish people were going together. It's something that you can see. We're inviting people to see it. And then in the next two verses, we have two illustrations of what unity is like, what harmony among brothers and sisters is like. First of all, in verse 2, unity spreads out. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, the priest, running down the collar of his robes. So by way of illustration, I have some oil here, and I'd like to pour it over one volunteer's head and see what happens. Can I get one volunteer? Anyone? Jeff? All right. No, I'm just kidding. But just imagine in your mind that happened. For me, for them, it's a beautiful thing, anointing the priest. For me, it's kind of a gross picture to represent. But it represents the priest being set apart for a specific purpose. It's beautiful to them. So it's a thing, but the point is that unity spreads out. It goes everywhere. It's contagious. It spreads outside these walls. It spreads to others. And I want to read here what Jesus prayed for his church on the last night that he was on the earth before he died. In John 17, 20 through 21, he said, I do not ask for these only, but I ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus knew that the result of our unity would be believing in Jesus. That's why it's critical for God's people to be visibly unified in our love and in our message. The world seems to be getting crazier and more broken. People are starting to look for answers, When they looked to Christians, it would be a shame if they heard a message of disunity, a message of confusion, a message of do this, no, do this. Go to this church, no, go to that church. Believe this, no, believe that. It's very crucial that we're unified. More to come on this later. The point of verse 3 is that unity is refreshing. In verse 3, the first part, it says, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, I might have a picture here of Mount Hermon. So this is the tallest mountain in Israel, something you might see way in a distance with the snow on it. And the dew that comes on this mountain might come over to the smaller hills outside Jerusalem, the mountains or the hills of Zion. And the point is that the dew spreads, so just like the first illustration, unity spreads, but also that unity is refreshing. And I don't know about you, sometimes as the world gets crazier, as people believe more and more different things, as people are more resistant to the beliefs that I have in Christ, it just gets harsh out there. It's tiring to be believing what we believe out in the world. But it's so refreshing for me to come in together with you, together with the church, knowing that we're unified in our faith and our beliefs, that you're my brothers, there's mutual love, and that its unity is just refreshing. So think of that image, dew on a heart-parched mountain coming from a beautiful mountain like this. And the last part in the second half of verse 3, he says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. When we are unified, we receive the blessings of God. We also receive life. Life is something I want. And we receive life forever. These words can literally be translated life, even up to forever. Eternal life is what he's talking about. Eternal life is not something that's talked about a lot in the older parts of the Bible, in the more early parts. They didn't have this concept of much. There are a few passages, Psalm 71:20, Isaiah 26:19, Ezekiel 37:12 through 14, Daniel 12:2, and one in Job that hint or talk about eternal life. But this is something that David kind of knew special, that the blessings of unity, the blessings of our message, result in life, in eternal life. So it's very important that we be unified. If we're not unified as a church, the message doesn't go out. It's thwarted, it's blocked. So the things that the applications I have for you are very important for our life. Just by way of example, this week there's a church and then another church kind of split off from this church, and they're in our neighborhood, and they want to do a VBS for the kids. But I was afraid there would be an issue of like, well, can the kids come to this if it's sponsored by this church? Is this church going to complain and this kind of thing? And as I was thinking of the sermon, I just thought, man, it's crucial that these churches agree, despite their past, that they come together and say, we're going to unite in Christ. We're one in Christ, and we're going to go reach the neighborhood together. And so yesterday I met with the leaders of one church, and they're totally on the same page. Yes, this is their heart. And so I'm just praying that the other church would have that same leadership so that God's word isn't thwarted. Because if the other church says no, that's not anything I want to be a part of. This trouble, I want to get God's word out, but, you know, just a very practical example of this is so, so important that the church is unified, because if not, we rob the world. And Andy Sanders said, we rob the world of the message of Christ, of the testimony of Christ, if we're not together in this. So in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. He says, I'm in prison for this, and I'm telling you, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've received, which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul's telling you the same thing that I'm saying. It's crucial that our church, that all believers are unified, are one. So how do we do this? The next few verses in Ephesians are something I want to go through as a main point for how does the church be unified? What can we focus on that brings us to more unity? The answer that I present to you is that to be unified as a church, we need to value the things of God above all others. The things of God need to be first, the primary thing in our life, and all others need to be secondary. In this verse, we'll bring it up. Ephesians 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if you're wondering what are some things that Christians believe that we can come together on, that we can agree and raise up as the most important things in our life, there's a lot of things in here that we share as one. I want to go through them just briefly. There is one body. So in our Wednesday group one time at our house, we meet as a different people from the church in different groups, community groups. And we always ask this question, what are you grateful for this week? And somebody from our church said, and we had some new people, brand new girls that had never been in a church, never been around Christians, really studying the Bible together. They're from another religion, and they were just kind of sitting there being apart. Praise God that he brought them. And so I just laughed because somebody said, I'm grateful for the body of Christ, and moved on. And for us, we know what that means, but the girls looked at each other like, what? The body of Christ? That's weird. But so when you say the body of Christ, obviously we mean the church, the group of God's church. And that's just, I wish I should have explained that to them at that moment, but I was just kind of laughing inside because I was like, I have no idea what they're thinking in their mind right now. But the body of Christ, he says there's one body. There is one church of Jesus. You're either in or you're out. It's not a matter of leaving one church and going down the street to another church and then you're in that, but it's you're unified with Christ's body or you're not. And every church that's Jesus's church, we're all one in this, so this is important. There is one Holy Spirit who is working on in all believers to bring us together. If you have a conflict with a believer, you can trust that the Holy Spirit that's talking to you, that's pressing on you and convicting you, if they're a real believer, that same Spirit is pressing on them. It's talking on them, it's to them. It's saying things aren't right. He's pushing both of you towards reconciliation. So trust that. That's a good thing. We have one hope. I like this one. People in the world have a vision and a hope for all kinds of things to make them happy. They hope for a big house, for space travel one day, for the perfect mate, for this flying spaghetti monster to save them. We all live our lives based on our hope. But Christians ultimately look forward to one hope, forward to living with God forever in heaven. If you share this hope, and if your life is oriented toward this ultimate longing, the lives of this people in this room will start to look alike and make sense to one another, even if the world thinks that our lives look bogus. We have one hope. We have one calling to be set apart for holiness and to be used by God to love others in the world and to lead them to Jesus. We have one purpose, each of us, and we each matter. And God's purpose gets me out of bed on the hardest days when I have nothing else to hope in. I can hope that he has a plan for me. I need to get up. I need to do something. He has a plan for me. That's the same hope that you have. It's different than the hope of the world. It's such a good thing. We have one Lord. When we receive God's forgiveness, Jesus becomes our boss and our Lord. We start to obey his teachings and our lives start to conform to be more like him. We value what he values. We do things his way. We grow closer to God as a group of people because of our one Lord. We have one faith. We study the Bible together because we're trying to find what is the one true faith. What is the one true set of beliefs? We can't see results immediately sometimes. We can't physically see God in front of us, but we walk by faith and not by sight. This is common for all believers, and that struggle of living out the principles that we can't see all the time it's common to all of us, and we can encourage one another when our faith is lacking or when we have times of doubt, because we're unified in this. This is the Christian way. This is how we all walk. It comes with the territory. So let's lift it up. Let's celebrate it. Let's share it together. We have one baptism. All Christians are baptized just as Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is a step that Jesus asked us to take to show the world that we're dead to sin and raised to a new life. It's a unique symbol that although many other groups say they follow Jesus, they dare not be baptized for some reason. Baptized is unique to us. When you take that step, it's important. I was talking to a Muslim friend the other day about baptism. He's saying, well, I follow Jesus. And I'm saying, well, Jesus, baptism was very central to what Jesus taught and all of his followers. It was his last command as he left the earth, was telling us to be baptized. So if you follow Jesus, would you consider being baptized, or why not? And it's just a distinctly Christian, Jesus-following unifier. Baptism, it's something that we share. It's kind of awkward to get dunked in a water with a lot of people watching, but it's identifying with the body of Christ. It's something that people all over the world do. Even we were in Africa in a place that didn't have water. We had to get water somehow to baptize people, and we did our best. And that experience that they share was the same experience I shared when I was 9. The same experience that Jesus is asking you to share in if you haven't taken that step yet. It's something that we lift up that's important, that identifies us, and for whatever reason, he put this forward as the way. We have one God and Father of all. There is one God who's our Father. Kids often find their identity in their dads. They say, my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad could beat him up. Somehow that matters. Some families have multiple kids in the house with different dads. I heard my neighbor the other day talking proudly about his dad to his half-sister, bragging about it. For some, our earthly father is a source of shame. For others, our earthly father is a tyrant who we spend our whole lives trying to please. For some, our earthly father is absent. But in Christ, we all have one Father, our perfect, loving God, who provides for us, protects us, guides us, disciplines us, and has a great plan for us. This puts us on equal playing field with one another, because everything we have is from our Father, from our one Father. So we have no reason to boast, I have more, I look better, I do better, because everything we have is from one Father. So that brings us together, no matter what your background is. It's really good news. We all have access to that one Father the same. Nobody's more holy or more close to God because of some reason, something they do. He's our Father the same. He loves all of his kids the same. And so you're welcomed into that relationship if you accept him, if you follow him. So think of one another as your brother and sister with a common Father. So by way of application, I have three applications here for this message of unity. Three ways that we can grow in unity with one another. The first is the personal level, because unity is important. We need to remove anything in our hearts against one another. Do you have a complaint against someone in the body of Christ? Follow Matthew 18, talk to them in private about it. If it's too small to warrant a conversation, let it go. If you've tried to let it go and you can't, you have to talk to them about it. Don't hold it in. If it's affecting the way that you see them, affecting your ability to be around them, pray about it and have the conversation. This week, I was concerned about a friend of mine in ministry. I've seen him a couple of times driving. He's in his 40s, a married man. I've seen him driving a single girl around, just he and her. Other people have asked me about his character because of this. They've asked me what's going on. Is she his daughter? What's going on? And it's affecting how they see him. It's affecting how I see him. So I took the risk and I talked to him about it. It's risky to talk to somebody about something. But in Christ, especially in thinking about the sermon, I knew this is something that I should do. I shouldn't just kind of be awkward about him or doubt him. I should give him the benefit of the doubt and talk to him about it. For some of you, you've been harboring feelings against some people in church. Maybe the way that they play, their kids play with your kids bothers you. Maybe you shared a secret with them and they told other people and that broke your trust. That's legit. If it's affecting you, you should lovingly say something to them with the hope that it's not bigger than your friendship. Let today, even more, even before you take the Lord's Supper, be a time that you step into the back room and call somebody, or even pull somebody aside to talk to them, or send a text message to set up a meeting. If you're holding on to something, get it out. Bring it up. Pray about it. Bring it up. And this doesn't mean that we have to have hard, sensitive conversations about every little thing. We could never go through life if we do that. But the things that are where you're stuck with somebody, pray about it. The people are sensitive. I'm sensitive. So these conversations are hard, but it's worth it. It's better to push for unity, giving them the benefit of the doubt that they're a mature enough believer that they're going to receive this well, that they're going to want to work it out, rather than just judging, well, they'll probably be too sensitive, you know, if I say something, so I'm not going to say anything. But really pray about it. Follow the same spirit that's in you and them in these matters. Secondly, we need to be unified across cultures. Across cultures, we have to work extra hard to keep the unity because of the stereotypes that exist between groups. When God's people, things might be going well across culture, we're drawing together, we're doing well, and then something happens, it's so easy to fall back into, well, they're just like everybody else from their culture. Or, I thought they were different, but no, they're the same, and back away. These things, it's so easy to fall into this, and especially across cultures, with the language and the cultural differences, it's extra easy to have offenses or just miscommunications, even when there's not a problem at all. So we have to be extra sensitive about communicating, about sharing these things, about understanding and being understood. We want people from our neighborhood to be welcome here from many cultures, and so this is important for us to grow in unity and in understanding and in just having the heart of God to push for that unity. We have to ramp up our communication skills, our compassion. Finally, our politics. Things are berserk with our politics right now. I had so many illustrations that I just kind of took out because you know. I mean, they're really just berserk. It's important that we choose our words wisely, especially when talking to the lost, because we probably only get to say one thing. They're only going to listen to one thing that we say in this context right now, or they might. And I don't want that one thing as a Christian to be vote for this candidate. I don't want it to be buy this stock. I don't want it to be boycott this thing. I want it to be Jesus is the answer. If that's the only commercial that our church gets to give, that's the one that we want to set everything on. That's the one that our neighborhood needs. So this means in a culture where everybody wants you to make a statement about this, the Bible has wisdom sometimes in closing your mouth. You don't have to make a statement about everything if that's not the time, the place to make that statement. But Jesus is always the answer. So if you don't know how to make sense of this world right now, you don't have to make a statement, but point to Jesus. Let that be our one message right now. We can't go wrong there, and that's what people ultimately need. When Jesus is primary in our lives, we ask him how to vote and what to lobby for. We don't look to our party to tell us what to vote for or what to do. We look to Jesus. We should be willing to change if Jesus tells us differently. We should be willing to change our views. The interesting thing is that Jesus is not aligned with any one political party. Every party tries to claim him and justify their beliefs by him, but Jesus stands above. This doesn't mean we shouldn't vote or lobby, but the church will lose its way if we make politics primary and the unifying things from Ephesians secondary. And Jesus will lead us how to fix our nation when we put him first. It would be a shame if our neighbor becomes interested about Jesus but doesn't get to hear about him because he's repulsed by our politics. May that never be. By the way, most social change in the world has come when people embrace Jesus, not through legislating it or anything like that. With election season coming, I fear that the church will be divided and lose its unity, therefore, like I said, losing our witness. I'm even afraid in these days to tell people, even some of you, what I think politically because of this climate. But we should keep in mind that not too long ago, our country had the Federalist versus the Anti-Federalist. Those were the two parties. People were up in arms about which party was right, but both parties fizzled away. But Jesus marches on. It's quite feasible that the Republican and Democrat parties will both fizzle out, but Jesus will remain. As long as I know that Jesus is primary in your life and your political views are secondary, but guided by him, but looked at through the filter of Jesus, I can be united with you. I could even have discuss controversial subjects with you without judging you, without cutting you off, because I know that you're submitting to the leadership of Jesus in all things. We have what people call a cancel culture right now. If you say one thing that I don't like or that offends me, I cut you off forever. I'm never going to see you again. I defund you. I get you out. I shut down your business. Whatever. That's the norm in where we're going. And it must not be that way in the church, because if we cut people off for saying one thing, that doesn't lead to growth. That doesn't encourage conversation. There's no reconciliation there. We'll just, as a body of Christ, cut each other off one by one until we're all just on our little islands with ourselves, the only person that we agree with. Even when people offend you, we have to have this restorative attitude. We have to be willing to talk about it. And we can push towards unity if we know that the other person is putting the things of God primary and willing to put any of these other things secondary. Then we can have that conversation. And it doesn't even have to be a thing where we're like, all right, in church, like, just don't talk about politics, just don't talk about anything controversial because we can't handle it. If we really love each other, if we really know that each other are putting Jesus first, we can even have that conversation. We can even share that, the thing about the thing secondary, because we all admit, maybe I'm wrong. This isn't Jesus, this isn't gospel, this is the view that I came to. Maybe I'm wrong. So hopefully this draws us together and doesn't censor, you know, what we want to say in the right place, in the right time about those other things. So as I close, I have one more verse. Could you go back to the 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Josh? Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This verse stuck out to me this week because some people value gold and silver, money and possessions. But as Christians, we lift up and unify with one another around the precious blood of Jesus. If you know that you're a sinner, and if you know what Jesus did in spilling his blood for you, then that blood is precious. That's a sacred thing, a special thing in your life. And I know that as you value that and I value that, we can draw together in that appreciation for his blood, in the significance that guides our hope, that gives us a spot in heaven, that cleans our sin. So as we take the Lord's Supper together, we eat the little bread thing, we drink the juice representing his blood. Let us be encouraged by those who choose to share that blood, that bread and drink with us, because we're not alone in these beliefs. Each person who gets up, who stands up and walks to a table, this side over there, the middle up here, and this side back there, each person that you see, that's them showing that they believe these things, that these things are one in their life. They have the same Lord as you, the same Father, the same Spirit, the same hope in life. And be encouraged that you don't have to join that. You don't have to struggle alone. You don't have to be tossed by the winds and the waves outside the church alone. That each person you see take this, just be encouraged in your hearts, even though they're not saying anything, just the act that Jesus demonstrated with the Lord's Supper draws us together, shows us we're on the same team, we're on the same page, we're putting these things primary in your life. So if you follow Jesus, and if you're sharing this unity with the church, then proudly stand, approach the table, and participate in the Lord's Supper. I'll ask the musicians to come up and pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for these simple ideas, these simple things that you've given us in your word that we can rally around. When we don't know what else to talk about or what else to live for, we all live for you. We're united in that. I pray that if there's anything blocking the unity in our hearts, in our church, with your people, that you would give us the courage to do what we need to make it right, to make those apologies, to have those conversations. I pray that as we look to you, we would receive your forgiveness, that we'd confess our sins to you now and be changed in our hearts to draw near to your people. We need your people. Things in the world eventually will get worse, and we need the body of Christ. And I just pray that we keep that unity in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.